It is a good day to be in church. It's a good day to see faces back from vacations, except for half of my staff who was on vacation. Oh, my word. Excited to see some new faces, meet a handful of new people. If we haven't met, make sure after the service that we get a chance to connect. But my wife and I would love to meet you, greet you. And if I don't stay too long today, I am preaching for our Hispanic church after service today. Our Hispanic church, Pastor Juan and Tabitha, have done such an amazing job. They have outgrown the room they are in on the other side of the building. And because everything else is being used on Sunday mornings, they have moved their service to 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So that is just the testimony to the grace, the power of Jesus. People giving their lives to Jesus. The church is growing, and so they had to either kick us out of our building or transition to another time. And so I'm going to preach their very first service into the ministry center over there. And if you know of people that are looking for just a Hispanic church community to connect to and to worship with, 2 o'clock on Sundays, the Esperanza Church, it means hope. We have hope, meets every Sunday at 2 o'clock. Just a little bit of housekeeping. If you are one of our partners, we don't do membership at K-First, we do partners. If you're a partner, just in a couple weeks, we're going to do one of our partners summits, and we're going to bring our body together, our core together, and we're going to pray. We are going to worship our faces off, seek the face of God, and hear vision, and then wrap up with a time of prayer over our missionaries. It's going to be an amazing evening, and we need you to be a part of that. Genesis chapter 37 is where we planted ourselves, even though we went to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 37, we're beginning a series today, and I love kicking off series. And I have been planning this since, I think, October or November of last year. I just feel like the Spirit of God put Joseph upon my heart to preach about this fall. And it seemed like over the past couple months, with where our family and our seasons are at and where our church is at, I'm now realizing why the Holy Spirit gave us this direction of preaching on dreams and drama. And I don't know if you even realize this, that God loves to speak through dreams. God loves to give us dreams. God loves to give us images and visions of things to follow. And anytime that God gives us a dream in our life, the enemy loves to start drama. And drama is nothing more than that which wants to distract, detour us, or destroy the dream for which God has given us. And I don't know if you're a dreamer. Are you the type of person that remembers their dreams? Anybody in the house? My wife is not one of you or us. She wakes up and she doesn't remember dreams. She listens to me tell her the most ridiculous dreams that a person can have. And every once in a while, I'll post about it on social media. And sure enough, I mean, it's weird dreams, but people start messaging me. I think I know what the dream means. I said, I already know what it means. I ate pizza the night before, and that's exactly what happened. Seriously, no joke, a couple weeks ago, I had a dream. Literally, the entire dream. These are preacher dreams, by the way. I am circling a parking lot trying to find a place to park so I can visit somebody in the hospital. The entire dream is trying to find a parking spot. That is it. This is pastor dreams, all right? Or, you know, pastor dreams, we show up and we didn't study for a sermon. And what are we going to say? And we say things like, let's just continue to worship. And that's all, it's a translation for, I don't know what to say. And so the whole dream, this is what preachers dream about. So the whole dream, I'm just trying to find a parking spot, literally the whole thing. And so I post about it on social media, and I start getting messages. Pastor, you need to call the hospital and ask them if they have clergy parking. Another message, don't you know they have clergy parking? Hey, I thought you knew they had clergy parking. And I'm like, it's just a dream. Still, for a week straight, constant messages or even comments on the thread. I thought they had clergy parking. They need to have more clergy parking. I'm sensing people are getting upset for me. I'm like, people, it's just a dream. I don't know the HR person to go talking to at this point. It's just a dream. But can I say that the things that God puts upon our hearts and the direction that God gives us is not just a dream? Some of us have treated it that way because that which God had put upon our heart, we have yet to see the fruition or the completion of it. But I'm here to tell you that God stirred something in you to get your feet upon a path, not to tease you and to pull it away. God wants to give you dreams today. God wants to speak into us and perhaps ask the question that you're going to understand is going to come up over and over in the life of Joseph. Because if you've ever read the life of Joseph and read Genesis chapter 37 and read all the way through the life of Joseph, you're going to see something over and over and over and over is the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. What would you do if you knew the Lord was with you? What type of things would you pursue? Because he's the God of dreams. And this morning, my prayer for this morning has been the same over the past month. God, would you give people brand new dreams today? Would you revive and help people recover dreams that they let go? Would God stir up new dreams, revive old dreams? Because if we still have breath in our bodies, I believe God still has dreams for us. And so as we're looking through this message, my main thought that we'll come back to at the very end of this message is this, that God gives us a dream of what could be to meet us in the nightmare of what is. God gives us the dream of what could be to meet us in the nightmare of what is. Why does it meet us in the nightmare? It's to give us hope, and it's to build up our faith. But what I love about this statement is this, is God meets me in the place where I have not reached it yet to challenge me to get up and to follow after him until I see it fulfilled. God meets us in the place of what has been and what seems to be and tells us this is what it could be. It's like Jesus when he approached the disciples and said, just follow me. And what I love is in the life of that we see in Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, none of the disciples were ever the finished product. They were the what is. But the more they followed after Jesus, the more they begin to see what could be really developed and what was. That's my heart today. As we deliver a message, if you need a title, if you're a title person, it's called There's More to This. There's More to This. Genesis 37. Such an awesome portion of scripture. It starts off saying, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. That's a whole different subject, sister wives going on here. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. It sounds like a narc. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Sometimes you gotta live out the scriptures, don't you agree? All right, I'll be honest. I ordered this thing as a surprise. My daughter found it in our Amazon ordered list. Sends it to my wife. And my wife walks up with her phone. Did you think I would not find out about this? It's like living in the Matrix. Everything's watched at all times. Man, can't get away with anything. Made him a robe of many colors. This sucker don't breathe. Whew. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have. Get this. Brothers hate him. It doesn't faze Joseph. It's like, I know y'all hate me. I'm going to help you love me. Let me tell you about my cool dreams. I'm the oldest, I get it, all right? Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose upright and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed my sheaf. Isn't that cool? His brother said, are you indeed to reign over this, over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And then he dreamed another dream. and told his brothers. This guy had a gift and it was flowing in the wrong direction. It's called know your audience, dude. But he tells his brothers again. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, he loves the word behold. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And then he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. New Living Translation says, his father wondered what the dreams meant. We're going to just stop right there. This dreamer, this 17-year-old, opens up his heart and begins to speak the things that God was putting in his mind. Isn't it interesting that most of us have dreams when our eyes are closed? It may not seem like a big deal to you, but what is amazing to me is many of us don't have dreams because we're so busy staring at the things that are around us and the circumstances or fixated upon things. But I believe that God today wants to not have us ignore what's around us, but close our eyes to what's around us and to open up our eyes to that which he wants to speak to us. And perhaps if you can stop perceiving what is against us and begin to perceive what is for us, that God would begin to give us dreams again. He's the God of miracles. Now, when I'm talking dreams, man, this thing don't breathe. When I'm talking dreams, I'm not saying that God has destined you to live a life of prominence. When we think of dreams, I dream of being this type of singer. I dream of being this type of worker. I dream of being a CEO and having all this money. I'm not talking about a promise for prominence, but I believe that God has given us a promise of significance. Some of y'all are chasing prominence. You're chasing the wrong thing. Chase significance. Because when you're chasing true significance, when you're chasing Jesus, you're going to be significant. You're saying, does that mean I'm going to stand in front of a crowd? But I'm believing that if God has come in your life, if you put your faith in Jesus, that even if you introduce one person to the understanding of who Jesus is, just that alone, my friends, you've now become a significant person. Stop weighing out your significance and your success next to somebody else's because you're chasing the wrong thing. Follow the Lord and him only and watch him make significance out of your life. Y'all got to help me preach today. And so let me help you get some dreams today. I'm going to give you the end of my message up front. That means if you get sick of the rest of the message, you can leave and have the full message, all right? If you're watching online, you can click off right after this. Please don't do that. How do you get a dream? How do you get a dream? If you're taking notes, just write down two simple things. Number one, increase the decibel of heaven. Increase the decibel of heaven. Some of us are so busy groaning, I want this for me, instead of groaning for the presence of the Lord. We need to increase the decibel of heaven. How do we do that? Number one, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You want to increase the decibel of heaven. You start with Jesus. You start putting your faith in Jesus. It's amazing. So many of us, we want to hear what God wants for us, but we want to hear it before we put our trust in him. And it doesn't work out that way. It's like getting the terms and conditions. Let me click on that so I can have the blessing. No. Put your faith in Jesus. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the truth and the life, you got to start with the way. And so when we get to that place and we begin to put our faith in Jesus, what it does is it turns up the decibels of heaven. And when you begin to involve yourself in things, like I've told people, first step, your first step is to get baptized. And after you get baptized, I'm going to challenge you. Do some things that are just going to reflect the idea of getting closer to Jesus. Get yourself in scriptures. Get yourself a prayer life. Get yourself lost in worship. If your family annoys you during worship, get down to the front and worship. People around you annoy you, get away and just get in the corner and worship. What you're doing is not trying to look more spiritual. You're increasing the decibel of heaven. And some of us have yet to have a God dream because we haven't really spent time with God. You want to hear God, you got to be with God. Oh man, so many people, Pastor, can you hear from God for me? No. That's easy because then you don't have to take ownership, nor if it goes wrong, you got someone else to blame. Increase the decibel of heaven. But secondly, one of the best ways to begin to develop and understand a God dream is to get involved in a God dream. Get involved in a God dream. Get involved in what God is doing around you. Engage in a God dream. One of the best ways to understand how God speaks and how God works is to get myself involved in something for which God is speaking and God is working. I mean, honestly, that's why I tell people when you come in, get involved in something. When you show up, if you're going to attend here, be a tither. Give the kingdom builders. Get involved somewhere. Show up to a prayer meeting. Show up to a class or a group. Get yourself involved in a God dream. And more often than not, the more you engage into a God dream, the more that God begins to explode things around you and begin to show you what's going on. Well, pastor, I got involved in this and it just wasn't a fit, so I just stopped getting involved. Guess what? That's part of the God dream, because sometimes, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, to understand that, yes, we got to have a few no's. Well, we're getting too far in the message here. Sometimes you just got to engage in a God dream. Look around you right now. You're sitting in a God dream. This is a dream. Now, you've heard me say it so many times. In 1931, a handful of people, 4 to 6 people, got together and they had a God dream of what if we started a church in Kalamazoo? You are part of a God dream. And not only have we seen some of that dream come to fruition, but it hasn't stopped yet. We are still a dream, and we still got big dreams. That's why partnership summits are there, to help increase the dream. And I'm saying, God, you got to do more, because you're not done. But what's our title today? There is more to this. This is what following a God dream looks like. This is still a God dream. Look at the people sitting around you. They're God dreams. Pastor, I need a small group. I need a small group. That's awesome. Stop waiting for the pastor to start your small group. Look around you. And I believe God's going to start giving you dreams of other guys to get together so you can sit, talk, and encourage each other. Other ladies to get together. Stop waiting for someone else to give you a God dream. And look around. You're surrounded by God dreams. I need somebody just to minister to. Look at your workplace. Look at your neighborhood. There are God dreams everywhere. But the question is are we looking and listening for them? Joseph has dreams. And if you read the entirety of his story, he's got a lot of challenges. I love that about this dream. Because if you really study the life of Joseph, he has a dream at what age? 17. When does he see the fruition of these dreams? Not for year after year after year later. Don't ever be that person that just sits around in church or in life, staring on social media or looking at work or wherever, saying, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could have their marriage. I wish I could have their life. I wish. Instead of wishing and coveting what somebody else has, walk up to them and ask them this question: what pain did you walk through to get to where you are at right now? Some of y'all have questions about our marriage. Ask Ann, what pain are you walking through? What pain are you walking through? God bless that woman. Because, get this, if I can understand the price that it takes, I can actually unlock the potential. Potential has a price. And some of us in this culture, if it ain't easy, we don't do it. I used to deal with my son on that. My son, we grew him up with that great Christian instrument called the Nintendo DS. And it helped us on long drives, all right? Maybe we should have given him a book or something else like that. He's a brilliant kid, but he loved his DS. And we would buy him a new game. And I promise you, after like an hour of playing it, he'd be like, I don't like that game. I said, why? He goes, I'm not the best at it yet. He goes, can I get another game? I'm like, no, you keep playing the game. You know how much I paid? I paid a whole $20 for that game. And he's like, I don't want to play it. I can't beat it yet. I can't beat it yet. But how often do we treat the dreams of God? Because we didn't see the potential unlocked in the moment. We cash in and we think that God has forgotten about us. But perhaps that God has put something in front of you, not to bless you in the moment, but to bring the potential out of you so that by the time you get to that place, we can actually handle it the right way. What if I told you that when we are following dreams, that resistance is just as valuable to the dream as the actual dream? What if I told you the resistance, even the rejection that you will experience may be a part of that dream? because until you learn how to respond and step into resistance, you will never fully understand the dream. Never. So Joseph, he'll go through a mess of challenges, but it starts off, it says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. To understand what is going on here, you really need to understand Jacob. If you were here 2 years ago, I preached an entire series on Jacob, and I'm going to give you the 30-second Pastor Dave version of the story of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Father Abraham. Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Some of y'all that grew up in church, y'all know what I'm talking about. Everybody else is like, is that a poem? It's so beautiful. Abraham was a dreamer. God gave him a vision that his descendants would be as many as the sands. So Abraham was a dreamer, gave birth to Isaac, gave birth to Jacob. Jacob, which we knew was a dreamer, had a dream of a ladder coming down from heaven. Home Depot ladder drops down. God gives him all sorts of different visions. But Jacob, you got to understand Jacob. Jacob was one of a set of twins, and technically he was the youngest twin, so he wasn't the favorite, because in that day, in that culture, the oldest was the favorite. Not only was the oldest favorite, the oldest had a greater inheritance. In fact, double the inheritance of anybody else. And so Jacob grew up really not liking or hating his older brother because he possessed what he wished he had. So we're like, doesn't it sound like what we're dealing with and talking about right now? It's amazing, the idea of sowing and reaping. This isn't new age crap called karma. This is called sowing and reaping, that if you want to reap something, you got to sow something. And the problem is Jacob lived for quite a long time sowing deceit. So Jacob tricks his older brother out of his inheritance, runs off, leaves the family behind. God does a lot of restoration, and we preached about that a few years ago. But Jacob, when he runs away out of fear of his older brother, he shows up to his uncle Laban's house. And while he's with his uncle Laban, he looks over and he sees a girl, and he's like, oh man, all the single ladies are here. And so he sees her and he's like, I want to marry that girl. So he talks to Laban, says, I want your daughter as my wife. Her name is Rachel. And so Laban says, you need to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. Is that amazing? I think that we should establish that today. Unless you got a daughter, you don't know what I'm talking about. 7 years. So he works for 7 years. Listen, single ladies, make the dude work for your hands. If he takes you to Lee's Chicken on the first day, marry him immediately. Just kidding. Don't do that. It's okay to make the dude work a little bit. It's okay to let him woo you. Who says woo? All right, so 7 years goes by. They have the wedding, and the bride shows up. She's in the veil. Here, pro tip, when you're getting married, at some point, lift the veil, because what ends up happening is he gets drunk at the wedding feast, goes to bed, wakes up in the morning, and realizes he married the older sister, Leah, who apparently, according to scripture, wasn't as pretty as her younger sister. And you're like, how does a guy go to bed with somebody he doesn't know? Happens a lot in our culture. You don't have to really think far beyond that. But wakes up and he's like, listen, you tricked me. Laban says, it's all good. Work another 7 years. So works. Man, he must have been head over heels with this girl. And so he works another 7 years for Rachel's hand. And now, meanwhile, he is married to Leah, and he's getting married to another woman. That's a whole different issue. We're not going to deal with multiple marriages today. But there's a lot of headaches going on. But Leah begins to have children, and she has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. She begins to have all of these children, 10 boys. My grandma had 14 boys and 2 girls. I'm like, that's just a lot of kids. A lot of cold days, apparently. So, get your mind in the right place. I got to preach here. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? Trust me. Because those 10 children, these 10 boys, are the brothers that we're talking about today. And when Rachel, the favorite wife, has a son, his name Joseph. And now he is being treated as the oldest in the birthright. He has given something. And that day, color was not easy to come by, but he placed a jacket upon him to set Joseph aside from the rest of the brothers so the brothers can adequately see not only is our mom not the favorite, but we are in the path of not being the favorite. And we look at the favorite wife had the favorite son, and we all live in that shadow. That's why we had to get into the life of Jacob. Because you can understand what is being seeded. Here, Jacob despised his brother for being the favorite. And he brings it on down. Well, I'm going to have me a favorite too. And he places a jacket. This wasn't Joseph's doing. But he puts that on there. And the jacket was a symbol to the brothers of the favor of the father. Let me just sneak something in here today. Anytime you have the favor of the Father on your life, you can't expect everybody to be happy for you. Joseph at 17. Some of y'all need to write down or circle that word 17. Why? Because I got a word for somebody today that you're never too young and you're never too old to ever be used by the Lord. Don't tell me teenagers and young adults don't have a place or they have to wait for their turn. That's not happening in this place. Don't tell me that this is, well, we want a younger church. We need a church of multiple generations where we have people that are willing to dream regardless of the age. And I'm praying that God would birth dreams in your heart that will never stop with your casket, but continues forward because it was all from the Lord. So Joseph has a dream. He shares it. He has another dream, and then he shares that again with the same group. Some of y'all need to stop sharing your dreams with the wrong people. You can have the right dream, share it with the wrong people, and have somebody destroy it. And I'm so tired of believers. They have a dream from God, a vision of where God wants to lead them. They get excited, but then they share it with the wrong people. Or they put it on Facebook, and all of a sudden, all the wrong people, they all show up to those type of threads, and they begin to voice their concerns, and we begin to get all jumbled with what is happening. So it must not be a God dream, because people didn't rally. But let me give you a word this morning. Don't translate the lack of man's validation as God's rejection. Don't take the rejection of Facebook or Twitter or your blog or wherever you have posted or whoever you told. Don't take that rejection as the lack of God's acceptance of your life. Don't take that. I remember the day when God called me in the ministry. It was on a Wednesday night. I was at youth service, and God just touched my life and just said, listen, I'm going to use you in ministry. You know what I did? First hour German class, I went, I sat with three of my friends that I've known since kindergarten, and I said, listen, God called me into ministry. And I said, what does that mean? I said, Jesus spoke to me. What does he sound like? What does he look like? Does he have an accent? I mean, they just literally started ridiculing me. And they said, listen, we know you, and you'll never amount to anything. We've heard you talk. You stutter. We've heard you talk. We've seen your life. We know what you've done. We've done things with you. I remember just sharing that and walking away and being crumbled and going home to my room and shutting the lights off at night. And I played a little Petra tape in the background. I can still hear the song. It was called I Need to Hear From You. I played that in the background and just crying, my God, I thought you called me. Don't let the lack of man's validation be God's rejection in your life. Don't. The brothers are not angry at Joseph. Can I just tell you? They weren't really angry at him. They were angry at their father. They were angry at the giftings and the favor that rested. But many times I've discovered that the people that are irritated with me, most of the time are irritated at something inside of their own life. I know this stuff preaches easy, but this stuff is so hard to live out. It's difficult to live out. I think it's simple. It's just difficult. But this is where the Lord works in our life. Worship band, I need you to come out and help me. Come on out here. I want you to write down these words. When it comes to this life of following a dream and facing the rejection of the dream per se, resilience is what grows in the wake of rejection. Y'all want a more resilient life? You can't have a greater resilient life without greater rejection. You can't develop resilience without tension. My daughter yelled at me the other day. Why? Dad, you make noises when you work out. You groan. We had this talk again this morning. But unless you're groaning, there's no resistance. And if there's no resistance, there's no workout. And if there's no workout, there's no strength developing. You're just going through the motions. Resilience grows in the wake of rejection. If you're taking notes, write this down. Rejection is not inherently bad. In fact, you may need to write this down. The word no isn't fatal. Following Jesus is not filled with a bunch of yeses. If you have that type of preacher in your life, which I pray you don't, but if you have that type of person, following Jesus is getting all yeses. They're following the wrong Jesus. Because I believe to fully understand God's yeses in my life, I have to journey through some no's. No's are okay. No's are necessary because no's help shape the yes. Can I tell you, I am very thankful that God didn't answer many of the prayers of middle school Dave. I wouldn't have married that girl. I look, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, I married that girl. There are times that I've asked God to answer other prayers, and he said no. Can I tell you why? Because 9 years ago, y'all were crazy enough to vote me in, and I discovered what my yes was. When I wanted to go in specific directions of my life, I thank God that he said no, because once I learned to say yes, I began to discover why the yes remains there. So rejection isn't necessarily or inherently bad, but secondly, you'll never develop strength without the challenges. Let me read you this great article. It's from the Wall Street Journal. I'm gonna read it from that just because it makes me sound more intelligent than I read the Wall Street Journal. It says this. I'm dying here. He's removing the favor. I don't know what that voice was. In 1962, psychologist Dr. Victor Gortzel and his wife Mildred published a book called Cradles of Eminence, a provocative study of the childhoods of over 400 famous 20th century men and women. They selected individuals who had at least two biographies written about them where they had made a positive contribution to society. The subjects ranged from Louis Armstrong, Frida Kahlo, Marie Curie, Eleanor Roosevelt, Henry Ford, John D. Rockefeller. They found that less than 15% of famous men and women had been raised in supportive, untroubled homes, another 10% in mixed settings. But of the 400, 75%, 300 individuals, grew up in a family burdened by severe problems, poverty, abuse, absent parents, alcoholism, serious illness, or other misfortunes. They said this, the normal man is not likely a candidate for the Hall of Fame. We often use the word resilience to describe such people, but resilient people are everywhere, not just in the ranks of celebrities. They are ordinary men and women in everyday walks of life, meeting the definition of resilience. They adapt well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, significant source of stress. See, I want you to understand this, that everything that you thought disqualified you from the dream that God originally spoke into your life perhaps might be the thing that ultimately qualifies you to live it out. You've been through stress? I get it. You've been through brokenness? I get it. You've been through tragedy? I get it. And the thing that the enemy would love to stir up drama, God says, I'm going to use it as part of the dream. Because I don't think necessarily God wanted you hurt, but I've learned this, that God's hand is not pushing me toward the hurt. It just, I may go through it, but his hand is always right there with me at all times. And I have to decide, will I be a casualty or I'm going to be resilient? There's an old preacher story that said the two sons grew up in the same home of an abusive alcoholic father. One son left the home, started a family, became an alcoholic and an abuser. The other son left, never touched alcohol, got some help, started a family, and lived a healthy life. They were both asked the same question. Why is it that you turned out this way? And they both said the same thing. Given who my dad was, how could I not turn out this way? One of them decided, I know what I've been handed, and I'll just keep it going. The other said, I'm not going to let this thing get inside of me. You can face rejection, but you don't have to get it inside of you. You can stand and look at it, but it doesn't have to get in you. It can be on you, but it doesn't have to be in you. Don't give up because of what you're facing. Genesis 37:12. Joseph shows up. Read on the story. His dad says, go find your brothers. They're just asking for stuff to happen. And listen to what the brothers say. Verse 12. Here comes the dreamer. He's showing up. You can probably see this thing for 5 miles off. Look, we can see the coat from here. Shining like a disco ball. Look at him come. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's just kill him. Read it. Then Reuben shows up. Thank God for Reuben. He's like, maybe we should do something different. So this is what they do. They grab Joseph. They strip him. They throw him into a pit. And specifically a well. The good news is they threw him into a well. The bad news is the well is empty. And you may feel like that today, like you've been thrown into an empty well. But every place of emptiness is full of the potential of the God, of God to fill. And so he gets thrown into this pit and they break for lunch. Hey, we just threw our younger brother in a pit. Let's eat. We always get hungry. And they start talking, should we kill, should we kill? And Reuben says, why don't we do something different with him? And they sell him. And we'll get into the story a little bit more. They sell him to people that are passing by, to Ishmaelites, which is connected to great-grandfather Abraham. We don't have time for that. And they take him to Egypt. They sell him to Potiphar. He rises up. He gets lied about, thrown into prison for over a decade. All of a sudden, out of the prison, gets rescued, and he sits in the palace. I'm here to tell you that how you handle the pit is what prepares you for the palace. How you face rejection and what you do with rejection is what helps you with the dream over here. You could be in a pit, but the pit doesn't have to have you. Who are you going to be when rejection hits? What are you going to see? Romans chapter 1, the righteous will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, there is more to this. Just because life falls apart, there's more to it. Just because somebody leaves your life, there's more to your life. Just because you're burnt out doesn't mean you're to stop. There's more to you. And the pit may feel like a prison, but I promise you the pit is the place where God will propel you toward the dream. Darkness is not where dreams come to die. They are the place where God develops the dream. You might feel like you're in darkness. Congratulations. It's the place where God may want to birth the dream. I don't know about you. When I go to bed at night, I put this thing over my head to hide any light from my eyes. And the darkness, when I go into darkness, it's really where God begins to give me dreams. A believer who is relentless about pursuing God's dream is the devil's worst nightmare. We've made a mistake of thinking that dreams happen overnight, but we're going to learn. God gives the dream, but then he sets our feet on the path. Why? There's more to it. There's more. I refuse to attend the funeral of any dream that God has ever given me. I refuse to attend any funeral for any dream. I've had people show up for the funeral for my dreams. I don't show up because God has more. There's more to it because God gives us a dream of what could be in the nightmare of what is.